Well, the whole point of trying to, you know, is that you go out of your way to get to know the people that you're going to interact with. And if you're involved in some sort of competition with them, or if you're involved in some sort of a management structure over them, then the better you know them, and you know their tendencies, and you know their strengths, and you know their weaknesses, you know either how to defeat them or how to utilize those things. And so you can be a much better manager. The football coach that watches his own team's tapes comes to understand better where to put his own guys. And so we're talking about this concept of God's will and God's sovereignty, and how much does he control, and does he ever suspend free will? We talked about that last week. And what we want to show with this opening question is just simply, it's not so much that God's a puppet master up here making everybody do everything he wants them to do, but God knows and knows who we are and knows what our tendencies are, and then presents us with situations and so that he can sort of predict the outcome.
That's okay? Perfect. So,
excuse me.
Yes.
Daddy, I'm supposed to remind you, you have something to discuss.
Oh, yeah. This is pretty important. This is sort of an aside. And we're going to get, he's getting ready to read through our quadrilateral will of God.
Which apparently I didn't coin the phrase.
Well, you did about the will of God.
The will of God, but the quadrilateral, somebody argued.
It's important that I say this to you, because I know some of you are really conscientious about this, and after we have these kind of discussions, you might go to the internet or YouTube or someplace and just type in something like, if you type in the permissive will of God, then you will get hits from other people who have talked about something that they call the permissive will of God or the directive will of God. You will get hits. Be careful.
And the general. You'll find the general will as well.
Absolutely, you will. Be careful, though, when you read them, because their definitions are different and sometimes very significantly different. Their definitions, what they've done, is they've come up with a definition based on what they want the Bible to say. What we're trying to do is to come up with definitions based on what the Bible says, without going into any preconceived. In other words, we'd use the word observational.
Right.
That's what we're trying to be, observational, instead of directive, as far as trying to make the Bible say what we want to say.
So as I get ready to read these four observations of the will of God and how the will of God plays out in Scripture, one of the things I kind of want you to think about is, it is easy for me to go into proof text and prove that God has a general will. This is kind of what Danny was saying. It's easy for me to go in and find text that proves God has a permissive will or that there's free will. I can also use proof text to prove that there is no free will. And so we want to take the Bible as a whole, not as proof text.
Not as sound bites.
Not as little sound bites, because it's easy with sound bites. But then you have to ask, okay, if we took the whole of the Bible, would we come to that same understanding? So this is how, looking at the whole Bible, or the whole of the Bible, we came up with these four categories. They're ours. You're not going to find them in the Bible listed this way. God does not tell us. Listen to how the quadrilateral will of God works. So the first one is the general will of God, and which is God's expectations. It's for everybody. Everybody is under the general will of God. It's his desires, his instructions for everyone. Everyone who's ever lived, everyone who ever will live, period. The second one is the permissive will of God, which we also refer to as
free will,
which is also available to everyone and that has ever lived. And then there's the specific will of God, which we're talking about right now, which is the rarest expression of God's will. It says expectations and desires, instructions for specific people and specific tasks, always covenantal in nature, and affects a great many people. That's very important. And then the directive will of God, which I hope we'll get to next week, is the one that we're most interested in. What does God want from me, specifically?
And how do I know?
And how do I know?
How so, do I get at that?
We're going to spend a few weeks on that one, I'm certain.
Yeah.
So let's revisit, talking about the specific will of God, let's revisit the Moses and Pharaoh narrative. Do y'all remember the story of Moses and Pharaoh? God calls Moses out and says, go to Egypt. And then he uses this weird phrase. He says, I will harden his heart. Do y'all remember that? How many of you have had problems with that text?
Because it sounds like God suspending Pharaoh's free will. Right? It sounds like he says, okay, I'm going to give everybody else free will, but for just a little while, I'm going to take this guy named this Pharaoh guy that's running Egypt, and I'm going to turn him into a puppet so I can prove my point. And here's the thing. Another way for you to think about it, which we hadn't really said it in these exact words, God doesn't need to be a puppet master to prove his point. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need to suspend Pharaoh's will. And so when we read, and we talked about this last week, and we're just going to revisit briefly this week, we talked about how when God says, harden his heart, he made a statement before that as he was trying to convince Moses that, hey, this is going to work out. Don't worry, it's going to work out. And are we going to read that scripture?
Well, yeah, but again, it's not before, it's after.
Well, but it's once he gets to Egypt.
Yeah, once he gets to Egypt, he says, basically, he can see the heart of Pharaoh. Let me read it. It's Exodus chapter 7.
And you might make a note of this. If you want to write down the question, does God suspend Pharaoh's free will? And here's the answer to that question. The beginning of the answer. While he's looking, because I will assert, I'll say this, and I think we could both agree with this, there isn't one example, if you get a careful reading of the Old and the New Testament, there's not one example of someone's free will being taken away from them. Even though a quick, simple reading of the text might lead you to believe that, a careful, more in-depth reading will show you that that's not true.
Well, I read it to you last week, but I can't find it this week. I should have put it back on the worksheet.
Anybody have last week's worksheet?
Is it 7, 3, and 4?
7, 3, and 4?
That's what I put on your worksheet again, but there's another passage. I'm sorry? 13 and 14. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. So
that's a different... Pharaoh's heart became hard. So that's different than saying, God saying, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So think about it this way. God knew Pharaoh, and he knew who he was well enough to know that if God brought about these circumstances, he could predict exactly what Pharaoh was going to do.
Yeah.
And so it wasn't so much that God was reaching in and changing Pharaoh's heart or changing his mind. He was just presenting Pharaoh with circumstances, knowing, and you know this too, you know if you do this and this and this, your wife is going to do this, this, and this. By the same token, if your wife does this, this, and this, your husband's going to do this, this, and this. And you understand that with friends. You understand that, So it's not that you're controlling their minds or their hearts. You're just putting them in a situation where you can predict the outcome.
So why didn't it say that way then? I mean,
well, I think it does say it that way when you read the whole story. Because the passage that Dale just read shows God didn't start out by using the terminology, I'm going to harden his heart. He started out by using the terminology, I know his heart. And I know that if I do this, I know what he's going to do.
So if you don't believe this, tonight, when you're at home, after y'all have eaten dinner, turn to your wife and say, go clean the kitchen, woman. That's woman's work. I can predict the behavior of your wife.
And I don't even know her, yeah.
And I don't even know her. So that was an example. I'm not suggesting you actually do that. Just, but y'all understand the point.
But that's not what people will. People will go by what's written and not by that. So how do you get around that when you're talking to people about that?
Well, that's what we're doing right now. We're saying, yeah, if you go back and read this statement from God saying, I know him, then you know how to interpret God when he says, I'm going to harden his heart. But, it's like, watch this.
Right. Just because he says he's going to harden his heart, he doesn't tell us how he's going to harden his heart. I think our point is...
See, we connect a lot of... We carry a lot of baggage in to, right. to Scripture. And when we think about God hardening somebody's heart, we think about God reaching down with his God power, which he certainly could do, and making someone do something that they otherwise would not do. That's the key.
Right.
Doing something that they otherwise would not do. Well, so God doesn't do that.
So what's the difference in God doing his God powers to make somebody do something that they would otherwise not do, and God manipulating all the circumstances to make somebody do something that they would otherwise not do, both of which they are actually capable of doing?
Because we understand
the difference between God's magical powers that we tend to think of it and God manipulating all of the circumstances to make you do what you did anyway, like Noah and Jonah and the whale. Like, did Jonah have much of a choice? Like, God manipulated every circumstance, all on his road to Damascus.
See, I don't know that I would agree with your statement that God manipulated every circumstance. God manipulated part, but he put something in motion, but not all of it. He just put something in motion, and then the people did what they normally do. We do that all the time with one another. You do that at work at the ER.
Yeah, I know, and I don't appreciate it when I'm manipulated.
But you know that you are.
I think that's the element, the hang-up that I think I still have a little bit.
But you're manipulated, not so. Okay, sometimes I'm manipulated. I'm going to take it off you. Sometimes I'm manipulated by somebody else's evil desires. But they can only manipulate me if they play on my weaknesses and my prejudices and my that's the only way I can be manipulated. I can't be manipulated without my participation. Does that make sense?
So I want to make something clear, because I hear a saying. At least I'm not saying that we're suspending the actual verbiage. God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
No.
That's true. That's what happened. It's the how that's important. Did he suspend his free will to do so? Based on the totality of Scripture, we can't find a single example of God suspending someone's free will to accomplish his purpose.
Can we put it like in one of our normal daily examples? So, you know, a mom and a dad are sitting there and they're talking about something that's going on with their kid. And mom says, well, I think we ought to do da da da. And dad says, we've done that every time, and he does this every time. I'm telling you, if we do that again, he will do what he's always done. And so what we need to do to be smart parents, change our approach, and maybe he'll do something different. We do that all the time with folks.
We're going to revisit this concept in a little bit.
Yeah, we will. With another quote-unquote biblical care.
But we wanted to kind of launch from the Pharaoh Moses thing again. So the next thing on your worksheet, yes, sir.
There's nothing illegal as far as the scriptures are concerned, because the permissive will of God is among us, right?
Yeah.
We have it. He just did a good job of scouting old Pharaoh out for him.
Well, that's a great way to say it.
Watch the game tapes.
Yes, that's an excellent way to say it. So the next one that usually comes up when we think about this concept is this feller named Judas.
The one who betrayed Jesus. There are lots of Judases.
Yeah, there's lots of Judases. But we're talking of Iscariot. So what y'all all know what Judas did, yes? He betrayed Jesus and turned him over for 30 pieces of silver. Now, what's really interesting about Judas's story is prophetically, someone was going to turn Jesus over for 30 pieces of silver.
That was prophesied in the Old Testament.
Right.
That was going to happen.
Now, was Judas born? And this is a big theological debate.
And there are lots of implications to this.
Was Judas born for that purpose? In other words, did God put him on this earth to be the betrayer?
Which is, by the way, if you just go out, and I realize everybody's a little bit on their guard in here because we've been doing this conversation for several weeks now. But if you just stop the average evangelical Christian or Catholic on the street and say, was Judas born just to betray Jesus? They will absolutely say yes.
Probably would have too.
Which means that his free will was subverted.
From the beginning.
He had no choice. He was born to, at some point in his life, whether he wanted to or not.
There's a big difference in that scripture, though, the Judas case versus Pharaoh. Because God didn't say, I will harden his heart.
Right.
Into a specific person. Whereas Judas, it was prophesied that someone would. Is very different than God saying, I'm going to harden your heart, you're going to betray Jesus.
Right. That.
Well, but there are other problematic descriptions in a couple of the Gospels that people have taken a phrase.
Well, John 17:12.
Where it says,
I was with them, I protected them, and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. That sounds a lot like, it sounds a lot like the hardened heart concept. And what we're trying to say is, you know, we need to understand that we enter everything with a bias. And the biases come from a lot of places. Biases come from our own personal desires. Bias comes from what we were told our whole life. Biases come from...
It can also come from the way the text expresses itself.
It can also come directly from that.
In a couple of the Gospels, it says, at that moment, Satan entered Judas. And so you say, well, okay, at that moment then, Satan is possesses Judas, he loses control of his free will, and betrays Jesus. He had no choice. Now that is the traditional view of Judas, but a more careful reading of everything that Judas did would lead you to maybe think a different way. And hopefully we'll see that.
So any questions on Judas or Pharaoh before we, because we don't want to go beyond where we're at personally. If it takes us 7 weeks to get this concept or suss out what's there, then we're cool with that. You may not be, but we are. Yes?
Well, it's good, I think, to go back and look at what God did as far as putting Moses in the household of Pharaoh.
Right.
Because he grew up in the house of Pharaoh.
Right.
And I don't know if the ruling Pharaoh at the time that he came back, whether that was another generation or whether that was one of his token half-brothers.
So one of the things, I'm glad you mentioned that, one of the things that we have to consider, if God is just going to harden that heart or plan for this guy to do that, you know, kind of subvert free will, then he's not a very efficient God, because how many times does he go and talk to people? How many times does he send an angel to ask somebody to go do something?
Now, if that was his modus operandi, that's the way he just did things, he would never talk to anybody, just make them do it.
He would just subvert their free will. They would do what is expected because that's what he put in them. Which, by the way, is a doctrine of some. Is the idea And even in secular world right now, there is this idea that we are pre-programmed to do everything we do. Even in science right now, there's this refutation of the idea of free will, that we are just a product of our synapses and biological nerves.
Is it nature or is it nurture? Right. Depending on, you know, your point of view, and it's like that's been raging. I know I was a psychology major in college, and I was 32 years old. So that conversation is going on. Serial killers, for example.
Right.
They have no choice. They were either treated badly or they've got some kind of something going on weird in their brain, and they have no free will. Even in the secular world, there's this idea that some people do what they do because they have no choice.
By the way, the secular world, that's called determinism.
Or fatalism.
Well, eventually fatalism. Yes, Mike.
Danny said something a minute ago that I think is, I need to concentrate on it while this, I think that it's cleared up for me. We have free will, but if the enemy comes in and we decide to go that way, that's not God taking our free will away, that's us doing it.
Well, and James says that. He says, never blame God when you do something bad.
Exactly.
Now, it's interesting to me, and I'm just thinking about this now. We haven't talked about this.
I'll tell you if you're right.
So, and this is a total aside, too, but I think this class might have benefited more, or it's equally as much, just from the conversations that we've had, as from the times that we've had in class. But James takes this on, and he says, look, when somebody sins, or when you sin, basically says, when you sin.
He says, when one is tempted.
When one is tempted, don't blame God. It's not God. It's your evil desires. And in other words, it's what you like. No one can, you know what? So I've used this example not to show off or anything, but I sit before you today, I have never taken a puff of a marijuana cigarette. Now, I'm not bragging, I'm just saying I never have. And so if you walk up to me and say, Danny, here's some really good swag. Here's some really good weed. Swag's not weed? That shows you what I know. This is primo stuff, baby. This will take you to the throne room right here, okay? I will not even be tempted by that because that is not part of my evil desires that are inside me. Now, if you bring to me a large piece of chocolate cake and I have become diabetic, and I'm thankfully I'm not, and say, Danny, one piece of chocolate, it won't kill you, although it might. It won't. Guess what? That's now you're in my wheelhouse when it comes to my things that'll tempt me. And James says, it's not, don't blame God when you choose to do something that is not appropriate or that is sinful. It's not God, it's you. Now, in the same way that God knows Pharaoh so that he can put him in a situation where he knows exactly what he's going to do, I believe that the powers of darkness that Paul warns us about in Ephesians 6 know us. And we say in terms of Satan knows me. And he knows what my tendencies are. And so Satan would never come to me and say, Danny, try this marijuana cigarette. But he might come to me and say, try this whatever this ever. The other thing is that I would be very interested in. So
we didn't talk about this either, but can somebody look up Genesis 22, verse 1? And you'll read it in just a second, but I'm going to read the verse that he's been talking about in James. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone.
Now this would also apply to Judas. What he just read applies to Judas.
And Pharaoh.
It doesn't say... Go ahead and read it again.
When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God...
It doesn't say, when someone is tempted, no one should say, except Pharaoh and Judas. It doesn't say that.
But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Now somebody read Genesis 22, verse 1.
Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here am I, replied.
Okay, so did y'all hear that? Now if you open that in the King James, you know what it says? Sometime later, God tempted Abraham. Now, that's caused a lot of... I mean, you can look online, and there's a lot of talk about James 2 or James 1 versus Genesis 22. It's
because
really interesting. We just use the God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, it says that. Well, it also says, depending on the translation you use, it also says God tempted Abraham. And it's not just Abraham, it's Noah. There's several places where that terminology is used. So we have to be careful when we read terminology like that, and we have to ask ourselves, how does this fit into the whole narrative? If we took the whole narrative, can we say that Abraham was tempted by God in the same sense that we think about? Well, James says no, emphatically. No one can say when he is tempted that God is tempting him. God cannot be tempted by evil. So it's really important for us to take the totality. You can get lost reading this one little sentence and saying, well, there it is. God tempts people. James is lying. Well, James's statement is emphatic. Genesis 22 gives some room for us to understand the meaning behind it, which the NIV writers later do, and they change the word from tempted to tested. Now, there's a lot of examples of God testing people, including Jesus himself. The scripture tells us that he was tested by God.
But there's a difference between tested and tempted.
Absolutely.
You know, when Jesus is led out into the wilderness after his baptism.
To be tested.
And of course, this is something that I'm not going to force this belief on you, but this is what I believe.
Uh-oh.
I believe that it's at this during this period of time, this 40 days and 40 nights of testing, where God shows Jesus in totality.
What's about to happen?
Everything expected of him. Not what's about to happen, but what God needs him to do, including the cross, and asks him at some point in this process, are you in or are you out? This is, and Jesus says, I'm in.
He doesn't even subvert Jesus' free will.
Yeah.
The reason we get different meanings in different versions. If you go to the original
Hebrew word,
you can't just go to the dictionary or lexicon and find the meaning of that word, because some words have multiple meanings.
Especially in the word in Greek.
Defined by context.
Greek and Hebrew, yeah. So
and the context that
and in English
be considered is the context, the historical context in which it was translated.
Right.
Because in 1611, when the King James Version was translated, the English language was completely different than it is now. And so a Greek word that would be translated one thing today would have been translated something else then.
Right. Okay, that was just an example I wanted you to see where there seems to be this emphatic statement that is in disagreement with another emphatic statement. When that happens, we have to consider why there's seemingly a contradiction here. So that's just, we're going to get really long. We have 10 minutes.
Dale, this kind of brings a question in my mind, or not a question, but an observation, that we, as normal, intelligent, most cases highly educated, don't realize that for everything, there is always two ways.
That's right.
One good, one bad.
That's right. That's so frustrating.
And you can look as far into the future as you want, or as far behind as you want. But we are given the option of making a choice.
Yeah.
And that's the point.
And what we do is not because God tempted someone, or not because he influenced us. It's our own mind, thoughts, desires, and you can go on and on.
Which you will. It's our own free will.
That's exactly what James says.
That's what James says.
It's exactly what James says.
And what you started, and the way you started that
comments, Jim, is one of the most, for me personally, has been one of the most frustrating realities in all of life, is that no matter what it is, no matter what it is, there's always a dark side, a dark application. I mean, you know, at some point somebody thought that it was really a great idea, and I'm not being political with what I'm about to say, okay? I'm not, I promise. Somebody thought it made perfect sense to dig up the coal and burn it for power. And that made great sense, and now we understand hundreds of years later that it's damaging our planet. Yeah. And we got to figure out a different way. You know, same thing with nuclear power. Boy, that sounds like a great idea until somebody turns it into a bomb. And so me speaking personally, you know, there was a time when I was blessed with a voice to lead worship that put me up in front of thousands of people at a time. I think maybe the largest crowd I ever led for was about 25,000. I was getting calls to travel all over the world to lead worship. Well, that's all wonderful, right? That's all good stuff. Until I started believing my own press. And the only time in my whole life I've ever struggled with depression and been to a therapist, true confession now, is after doing that for a few years, I got to thinking too much of myself. And the thing that other people saw as a blessing had become a curse to me, and it was ruining me. I'm talking about in my early 30s. And I made the conscious decision to be a local minister instead of to be a big shot minister. And I stopped traveling, except for maybe if I had a friend that wanted me to come and do something someplace, I would go and do that. But I was through with the thousands of people because I couldn't personally, at least at that moment in time, couldn't handle it. And so, you know, and I wish that weren't true, but it is. You find me one thing that's only good, except for God, that's only good, that cannot be used for evil. And I'd love to know what it is.
Okay, so let's see if we can follow this forward. One of the big struggles, I think, when we think about God being this puppet master or whatever, is you look at all the prophecies, right? You look at prophecies and God is telling us exactly what's going to happen in them. You may not know this, but...
In striking detail. Hundreds of years before it happens.
So I'm going to give you a few. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these because I just want you to hear them. But the Christ triumphal ride into Jerusalem was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. It happens. The rejection by his own people is prophesied in Isaiah 53:3. It happens. None of his bones would be broken was prophesied in Psalms, and it happens. That's why,
by the way, when somebody in communion says, it's giving us our communion thought, talks about his body being broken, that's not really an accurate statement. His body was not broken.
It comes from the King James Version of 1 Corinthians 11, which says, his body broken for us.
Right.
The soldiers dividing his garments and casting lots for his clothes is prophesied and fulfilled.
Hundreds of years before it happens.
Buried in a rich man's tomb is prophesied and it happens. Now, did God say to Joseph of Arimathea, you go get that body and you bury it? Or was God simply telling us what would happen so that when it happened, we would know that it is another way to verify that Jesus is who he says he is?
One, if you choose the first one that he said, God made him, is a suspension of Joseph of Arimathea's free will. The other is another reason to glorify God.
Amen.
That he could tell you what was going to happen in hundreds of years before it did. But didn't manipulate it force somebody to do it to make it happen.
There's this passage in 1 Corinthians that said, if they had known talking about the people who crucified Jesus. If they had known who he was and all, they would not have crucified him, right? Y'all remember that passage? If they had known, then they wouldn't have crucified him. That's what's crazy about this, is all of these prophecies, these people knew the prophecies better than we do. And yet Judas still sells him for 30 pieces of silver. These people knew the prophecies better than we do, yet the guards still sell off his garments by casting lots. These people knew the prophecy better than we do. Here's the one example where I think they did it because of the prophetic, and that's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I think they were fulfilling the prophecy. They were doing it because, they were doing it that way because they even quote the scripture. So I just want you to understand that when God is telling us what's going to happen, it doesn't mean he's making it happen. It means he's telling you beforehand so that when you see it, you'll know that God is to be glorified.
Getting back to the opening question, in the same way that the football coach watches the tapes, the game tapes, so that he will know when the center does this, this is about to happen. When the fullback does this, this is what he's going to do.
Okay. Well, you said you could go through it fast. So are you ready?
I hope that's what happened.
So, yeah. They do. That's right. What I want to show you, what we're about to show you, will blow your mind if we pay attention and if we can do it well.
You have 6 minutes to do this.
We're going to, no problem. because we've laid so much groundwork. What we're going to do is we're going to show you how the permissive will, and I want to remind you of another definition of that. When God allows something to happen that he didn't want to happen, that he doesn't want to happen, that's God's permissive will. And yet, God can take the things that he did not want to happen and turn them into glory. Turn them into prophecy fulfillers. Okay? So keep that in mind as we go through this next little segment.
Okay, I'm just going to do it because I have something to say, but I'm going to let it go.
Say it.
Well, I just... Satan knew the scriptures better than we do, yes. Yet he still fell into this trap.
Listen, when Jesus died on that cross, there was a celebration among
the demons.
The demons.
Absolutely.
Because they thought they had won. Because remember, one of the things that we tend to do is we tend to attribute the same omnipotent kinds of qualities to the demons as we do to God, and we shouldn't do that.
Right.
They don't know. They're not all powerful. They don't know the future. They don't... Well, they know the future to an extent, but they don't know the specifics. And when they saw Jesus die,
victory was theirs. Okay, so Jesus in the garden.
So Jesus, here's a perfect example. Jesus says, I don't want to have to go through this. But not my will, not my free will, but yours.
Why say that if he had no option? Number two, Jesus arrested.
So this is where we're starting to get into the permissive will of God. God allowing some things to happen that he didn't want to happen. Think about that. Most of everything that's about to be mentioned is a father watching a son now go through some things that he didn't want to have to go through. Because no father would. But he allowed it to happen because he knew it, those things had to happen to bring about the ultimate glory. Keep going.
Jesus falsely accused.
You know, that was part of the... Whose dad wants to sit by and listen to his son or his daughter lie about it and not defend them? God didn't defend them.
Scourged.
You know, you just wonder at what point as God watches this. And I know he's thinking, Dan, God's still all powerful. Yeah, so I want you to understand, he's going to stop this at any moment. You know, the scourging was horrible. But he let it go on.
Crown of thorns.
At some point, wouldn't you think a dad would just say, that's just too much. Okay, that's over the line. The purple robe on the back that's covered with blood, where there's no skin left anymore because of the scourging, and now you're pushing thorns into his, that's enough. But God didn't say that's enough.
These are the top results.
Crucified.
Well, once again, after the first nail, after the first spike, we talk about them as nails, aren't we? Nails are spikes. And then he's going through his hands and through his wrists. Because if they'd gone through his hands, they would have pulled out. You know? You would think that God would say, oh, that's enough. But he lets it go. He allows it. Is it something he wants? No, it's not. The suffering of Christ, is it something that he wants? Oh, come on. No. But he allows it to happen. Why? Because there's a goal.
Forsaken.
Yeah, this is probably the most heartbreaking moment when Jesus looks up and looks around. I don't know if you've ever been in this experience where somebody that you thought was taking care of you, somebody that you thought was watching over you, and you looked around and they weren't there. And there was a moment when Jesus became my sin, our sin, that God looked away. And that moment must have been, in spite of all of the pain, that must have been the worst for Jesus to say, Father, Father, where are you?
The terrible is transformed, Jesus is raised.
So all of these horrible things that God allowed to be done to his son and into the tomb, and then God says, all right, now I'm taking over. I've allowed all of these horrible things to happen. Now watch what I can do with it. Watch what I'm about to do. Watch the stone be rolled away.
Okay, let me wrap this up real quick with how many of you have heard or read Romans 8:28? Y'all know it, right?
Can I say one more thing real quick?
Real fast.
Real fast. So what we just saw was God's permissive will allowing things to happen that he didn't want to happen so that his specific will could be achieved. Did you hear that?
It's good.
His permissive will led to his specific will. There was only one person who's ever lived that could die for the sins of the world, and his name was Jesus Christ. That was the specific will of God for him. Not for me, not for you, but for him.
Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I think the way we normally read this is, and we know that God does all good things for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That isn't what it says, number one. I think we have a tendency to believe that God is, only good happens to people who love God. In fact, you see that through Job, right? Job's friends keep telling, well, this happened because
Let's get specific with this. Some of the horrible things that happened to us, and one of the ways that we could comfort one another is by misunderstanding and misinterpreting this passage. Hugging each other and saying, listen, God can even use this. And he can, but I don't think that Paul's setting up. You have to understand, Paul's setting up what he's about to write about in the verses that follow. And it's going to be all about the glorification of Jesus, not just working out the tough stuff that happens in our lives.
Right. And then Romans 9, read in this context, makes a lot more sense. If you know what Romans 9 is, when Paul talks about Pharaoh, and he talks about Jacob and Esau. It's where Paul makes the claim before they had done anything good or bad. And we're not going to get into all that today. We will, because I think we can't just pretend that Romans 9 isn't there. So we're going to tackle it, but we'll tackle it throughout the next couple of weeks. Here's the thing that I just kind of want to leave you with. God is so unbelievably powerful, so unbelievably all-knowing, so unbelievably all those
omnis. And so unbelievably committed to his plan of reconnection,
yes,
reconciliation.
Yet, instead of just moving pieces and causing us to be puppets, he works through our own weaknesses and frailties to accomplish his purpose.
Having let them do all of those horrible things to Jesus, so that then somehow, some way, we would call it good.
Right. Yes, ma'am.
I didn't catch the another way to think about this passage.
So it is the pretext to the understanding of what all of Jesus accomplished, or what God accomplished through Jesus. We have a tendency to micro look at things when in the end, and we're going to talk about this in my sermon too, but in the end, the glory of God is revealed in his Son.
In the resurrection.
And in his resurrection.
But all the horrible things that led up to it, that God did not require that. Even though they were prophesied, most of them, he didn't require it, and he didn't want it. Now, try to get your mind around that, because that is something that we've all misunderstood, I think.
Yes.
Almost all.
All right, we're out of time. Let me pray for you, and then we'll talk about this more next week.
And write down your question.
Yes, please write down your question. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do and have done and witnessed and prevented from, that you didn't step in all the times that you could have and just stop the whole process. That you allowed your Son to go through all of these things we just talked about, so that your ultimate purpose could be fulfilled, which is to bring us to you, to tear down the wall that separated us, and to give us access to you through the blood of your Son, Jesus. We love you so much for this, and I hope and pray, Father, that we'll come to understand this in a way that we've never seen it before, so that we can glorify you in a way that we never have before. We praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thank you for coming.